Amen. I invite you to be seated, and what a glorious day. Amen. Amen. Great day to gather together with like-minded believers in Christ. To grab our Bibles, to open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're almost done with this epistle, this letter. Remember, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. An epistle is a letter written by one of the followers of Christ, apostle, prophet, someone that was there firsthand. And we find ourselves here on an exciting Sunday because this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. And honestly, it has nothing to do with what happened over the course of this past week with the presidential election. This day is blessed regardless. Amen. Now, I will confess, I am a little more at ease with the results of this year's election than I could have been. I do confess. And yet, God is still on His throne, regardless of who wins a presidential election in the United States of America. America has been a blessed country, a blessed company of people, right? A blessed country. But we have squandered those blessings over the years, calling what is evil good and vice versa, not taking serious the freedom that we had to utilize to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world that desperately needs Him. Amen. And so we find ourselves on the week after another election here in our country, and our mandate is the same. It is to live courageously as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has not changed. It doesn't matter who is in the White House. Our mandate is still the same. I know we want this country to be better. I know we want this world to get better. And I know there are some Christians who mistakenly believe that things are getting better. But God, who is omniscient and knows all things, who inhabits eternity and knows the end as well as the beginning, has told us that things will get worse until the coming of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the word of the Lord says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's not going to get better, beloved. It's going to get worse. And yet, our mandate is still the same. Church, we continue to share Christ. He is the only hope for the people of this world. Amen? So, what are we to do in times like these? Well, there are four key things here in our text this morning. I actually had planned on finishing the letter today. Had worked that out a couple weeks back and was excited, but just the closer we got to Election Day this past week, the more I wanted to slow down just one more time and really focus on verses 6 through 11, because I think it'll help us, and it would have been applicable even had the election gone the other way. We still are to live with this continuous courage as Christians. And so there are four things that we should continue to do. And the first one is this: we need to know what we're to flee from, what we should flee from. And that is found in verse 11 of this text in chapter 6. But flee, and I believe Chuck read these things earlier. I was busy falling. I put on the wrong waders, and I put on the ones that I wore last time that had the hole in them. And Josh helped me to realize that right there at the last minute. And so I desperately, quickly ran back in the change room and started to try to change. And as I tried to pull my right leg out, I fell into that door right there. I don't know if y'all heard that loud thud, but that was me. And it was glorious. I wish there would have been. No, there shouldn't have been a camera. No, that would have been bad. Never mind. Had I had my clothes on, that would have been great. Right? But okay, anyway. So, but I think Chuck read this was the whole point of that mishap of a story there. So flee, he tells us. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So we see that we're to flee from these things. Now, what are the things that we're to flee from? That sounds like a tongue twister, right? What things should we flee from? And so he told us in the previous verses of this chapter. In fact, there are four things that really are broadly spoken of from verses 3 to verse 10 that we'll call, number one, pride. We're to run from pride. And I'm so grateful for the testimony today from young Ian. And I wanted to say, amen, you are full of pride, boy. That may not have been great for, you know, his dad was pretty close. His dad could have, you know, given me one of these. I think he would agree, though, right, Mr. Josh? Pride is a problem for all of us. All of us. And sadly, even when we come to Christ, we still battle. And I know I've said this numerous times, but I believe pride is really at the heart, at the root of all of our struggle with sin. We see something we want that someone else has. We think we deserve it. Guess what that is? That's pride. That's pride. Amen? And so we need to focus. And you just think back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, we looked at this several weeks back. He said, this guy is conceited and understands nothing, verse 4. Conceited and understands nothing. That's pride. That should not be true of any of us in Christ. Amen? Pride is something we should put off. Anger, we see in verses 4 and 5. Conceited understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. There's envy and strife. All of these things arise. Constant friction between men of depraved minds. Trying to win arguments. Anger. Selfish ambition, verses 6 through 8. Differentiating that between true godliness and our desire for gain. Seeing what great gain really is. We talked about that a couple of weeks back. Or actually last week. We talked about those things. Running from greed, which is selfish ambition, leads into greed. Wanting power, prestige, right? Wanting fortunes or fame. Wanting something because we think we deserve it. Fighting to get it. And it just exposes the greed that we have in our hearts, verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So these are the types of things we're to flee from as Christians. I can't help but think of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. In fact, if you're quick, why don't you just turn back there real quickly. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Chapter 39 is close toward the end. It's the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. And we see in chapter 39, verse 12, he has been elevated now because he continued to walk with God. He's elevated to a place of power in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife takes notice of this young man, this godly young man, and she desires him. And so it happened one day that he went out to the house to do, to do his work. And none of the men of the household were inside, that she, Potiphar's wife, called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He ran, leaving his outer garment. That's that song that Ray Stevens wrote about. Yes, they call him the streak. That's the foundation right there, beloved. But Joseph thought it better to run and take his chances than to be caught in sin. The snare of sin is great. And we need to be very careful that we think it's only great to those people or to that pastor. It's only a problem for that man who was not even a member of a church and finds himself leading revivals and congregations and pastoral ministry training sessions. It's only for him, this warning. But that's not true. When we look at what happened to Dr. Stephen Lawson, we need to check ourselves. Amen? Brock and I mentioned this just yesterday. Just some new things that had come out, but it serves as a dire warning for us as Christians. We think if a man like that can fall into temptation and sin, who am I to think that I can't? Amen? We need to be very careful lest we too fall. Amen? It's for all of us. So we need to run like Joseph, fleeing from Potiphar's wife. Get your hands off of me, woman. That should be our response to all sin, even if it comes from a man, right? That should be our response. So we need to know what to flee from. like Joseph. Secondly, we need to know what to focus on. We see it in that same verse, verse 11. Flee from these things, you man of God. This is applicable for all of us, though, in Christ, man or woman of God. Pursue or follow after, focus upon godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I like how there is a triplet of couples here. Each of these pair really go together. You take this ideal of pursuing righteousness and godliness, the first pair. This is not our acquired righteousness, or rather our self-righteousness that we acquire ourselves. This is the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us. It is acquired in that sense by grace through faith from Jesus. It's not a righteousness of our own. And we know that this ideal of godliness speaks to that as well. Godliness is reverence towards the Lord God. It's not just being holy here at church. It's holiness always because God's watching. Amen? It's always seeking to walk in that pattern after God. So what are we focusing on? We're focusing on the right things here. Righteousness and godliness. Those are the right things, beloved, for us in Christ to ponder and to consider. And the second pair gives us the right reasons for pursuing these things. Pursuing faith and love. Faith is that obedient trust. It's not faith in faith. It's not just some mysterious feeling. It's not a thought. It's not a nudge in our spirit. Faith is sure. Faith is certain. Amen? And our faith is only as good as what it's placed in. And so we don't put our faith in ourselves. My hope is not in me. I don't trust in chariots or horses, as the psalmist says. My trust, my faith is in the Lord, the one who conquered sin and death. Amen? That's where we place our faith, beloved. So we pursue, we focus upon, we give our all to the chase of faith and love. Faith toward God. Love toward God supremely. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're loving God. That's the vertical. And think about the first four commandments. They have to do with that very thing. Remember Jesus summarized the commandments, all 10 of them? He said it's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. The last six commandments are horizontal. They're relational for us and others. And so we pursue faith to God, love to God, and love to others. If I'm righteous, if I'm holy, if I'm godly, and we are to be, and that's not pride. That's what we're called to be, beloved. Amen? We're to pursue those things. Then I'm walking in love and faith toward God and my fellow man. I want what's good for them. I give them that book, like we mentioned last week, right? I give them that book out of my personal library if it'll benefit them. And I'll buy another copy or I won't, because I probably read it already anyway, right? And I don't worry about those things. But I do what I can to help my fellow man and woman in Christ. So I'm focusing on righteousness and godliness, the right things. I'm focused on faith and love, the right reasons. And then I focus on perseverance and gentleness. That's the right spirit we're to have as Christians, beloved. There's a time to fight. There's a time we take the gloves off, right? And we do battle against the forces of darkness. But people aren't specifically the forces of darkness. People are the captives to the forces of darkness. Amen? And so we don't wage war with people who may be different-minded than us. We wage war against Satan and his minions so that we can, Lord willing, deliver the captives, set them free. And so our spirit then would be one of steadfastness, of perseverance, of gentleness. It was just so sad to see the division that's been sown through the years in our nation. And there is a good, you know, nearly 50%, probably maybe more, because I'm sure it's on both sides of the aisle, politically speaking. But half of our country is at odds with the other half, thinking that we're demonic, that we're evil, and vice versa. You see this on both sides of the political aisle. Folks, we are victims of false ideologies, of false religion, false philosophy. We've been deceived. We've been tainted. Our education system has been sowing the seeds of this discord for decades. Why, the church is asleep in the light, beloved. That's the truth. It's time the church wakes up with the steadfastness of heart, but a gentleness of spirit for the people, for the souls that have been led astray. Amen? All of these qualities are things that we should focus upon. And I guarantee you, if we checked ourselves, that last week We focused on the results of a presidential election in a nation of the world. Yes, it's our nation, and yes, we believe it's an important nation. That's true. I wish I could get Brock up here. His wife would kill me if I asked Brock to come up here and do his impersonations. All right. Maybe after church, right? Yes, those things are important, but I guarantee you that many of us here were more focused on those, on what was the results of the election were to be, than we were on these traits, than we were on God Himself. Is that true of us? Should it be true of us? No, it should not be true of us. Now, we have an opportunity. We have a reprieve from some of the deeds of darkness. Now, it's not over. Don't think it's over by any stretch of the matter. And it doesn't matter if we ultimately, finally win the entire House and the Senate as Republicans. Now, this is not a Republican versus Democratic message, but don't think if you're a Republican that you won, because the battle's not over. The enemy is strong on both sides of the aisle in this nation. Amen? But our mandate is still the same. We are to focus on the things of God. Flee from sin. Pursue, focus upon things of God. Righteousness. And if you will, if you'll humor me, this is my go-to verses here, it seems like, in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. Not on the screen, I don't believe, but I would encourage you to remember not just a mantra, if you will, but a good foundational theological truth for us to remember as we flee from sin. That would be very, very applicable to what we read here from Paul in verse 22 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Am I in the right place? No, that's Galatians. That doesn't look right. That's a good verse too. They're all good. In reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside or put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Put off. Flee from sin. Flee from those patterns. Don't give yourself the opportunity. When I have the opportunity to sin, I take it. And that's bad. So I don't want to give myself the opportunity, right? I want to avoid those opportunities. I want to flee from sin. And then look at verse 24. We'll come back to 23, but look at verse 24. That you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Look at how similar those words are to some of these traits we're to focus upon in chapter 6, right? Verse 11. Faith and love here. We see that. So we put off the sinful traits. We put on the godly traits in verse 24. And then verse 23 really tells us how we can do that. It's not just a matter of stopping sin and starting holy things. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to be reprogrammed, reeducated. Our minds are naturally far from God. We have to put our mind on things above. Set our mind, like Colossians 3:2 says, if you want another proof text, set your mind on things above, not on earthy things, but things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have to be renewed in the thinking of our mind. That's a day-by-day battle. Amen? Because we're constantly being bombarded with sinful things. And if you're like me, I mean, I'm visual, right? I need to see things, hear things, right? Write it down. I mean, I need all my perceptive intake channels working so I can remember stuff. That's how I'm wired. But I see things and, I mean, it's there. And perhaps you're that way too. So we need to guard our eyes. Remember the little song when we were young? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Y'all remember those songs? Anybody? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. We need to be very careful to flee from sin, to focus upon godly things, pursuing righteousness. Again, the right things for the right reasons in the right spirit. And look at verse 12. We need to know what we fight for, because this is a battle that we are engaged in, beloved. And again, this is not a political battle. Yes, that's one front, but the ultimate battle is spiritual. Light and darkness. Much bigger than our nation. Much bigger. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. These are active words. Amen? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's two key things here. We need to find strength in our calling from God. And this is not a call to, you know, gospel ministry. In fact, I think I'm going to teach one day about that subject, because I've been studying that here lately, and you'll be hard-pressed to find any such thing, the way we've isolated a call to gospel ministry. That's more man-centered than it is Bible-centered. And we're going to talk about that one day. What this call is the call to Christ for all of us. And in that sense, we're all called to ministry, beloved. Each and every one of us. So find strength in that calling. Christ has saved you. So Christ has called you to be His own, and He will use you for His glory. That's something to live for, amen? That's worth living for. That's more important than what happened this last Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I think it's still happening. I think they're still counting things. I don't understand that, Dr. D. I don't. Wow. I mean, I could take my shoes off and count that high. I could do it. It's going to take all four limbs here, but I could do it in a lot quicker fashion. But for whatever the reasons are, and you can find all sorts of myriads of reasons and conspiracies out there about why it takes so long. That's not the point. The point is, my calling is to be like Christ, no matter what happens in this nation. Amen? I'm here. I'm breathing. I belong to Him. And that's my first ministry, each and every one of us. So find strength in that. He saved you. You're still breathing. You have a job to do. Amen? That's glorious. That's glorious. And that supersedes everything that we may do physically for employment. It does. Those things we do for enjoyment. Unless you enjoy sharing Christ, then you're good. Because that's what we're called to do. And then we find strength in our confession. Notice this idea. So we're fighting the good fight of faith. That's this calling to Christ. We're laying hold of eternal life. I mean, it's not that we're keeping ourselves saved. That's not at all what he's saying. It's that we're taking hold of it. We're excited about it. We're holding on for dear life. Wow, this is a ride. That calling is great. And so what do? We make this good confession. That's what Timothy did. You made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This good confession is public confession. I believe it very likely could be his baptism that's in view here. We saw that with young Ian this morning, just moments ago. He made a good confession of faith. He read a good statement of faith, a good testimony of what God did in his life. Amen? That was great. Where's he at? I keep looking for him. I've lost him. Oh, hey, it's dark up there. I can't see you guys. All right. Hey, you need to come into the light. Flee the darkness, guys and young ladies. Leave room for the Holy Spirit up there. You know what I'm talking about. There you go. All right. That's for those people who sit, the male and female that get, y'all know what that means, right? Okay, I'll move on. We'll talk about that later. So know what to fight for. Or find strength in our calling. Find strength in our confession. My confession is Christ. Amen? My confession was not written in 1689. My confession's not Westminster. It's not Baptist confession from London. My confession is Christ, beloved. That is my confession. And that should be every Christian's confession. I've got a problem. Confessions are useful tools. That's all they are. They're tools. Our confession is Christ and His Word. That's our confession. Every single word. Every jot and tittle. Amen? Amen? So know what we fight for. And then lastly, know what to be faithful to. And this is where we'll slow down just a moment, because there's four key things here under this heading. Know what to be faithful to. Look at verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he's going to give the charge here. But note what he calls us to be faithful to. We're to be faithful to the charge of the Lord God, Father and Son. And I love that God the Father and God the Son are both referenced here. The presence of God, that's the Father, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession. Again, Jesus made that confession before Pontius Pilate. He never wavered. He never buckled. He never stumbled. They're calling you a king of the Jews. Is it so? Hey, you said it. He never denied it. And remember what Pontius Pilate nailed above his head? Did it say he said he was the king of the Jews? Nope. What was it? King of the Jews. And remember, the Jews wanted them to change it. Change it to he said, remember? Hey, what I've said, I've said. I don't know where Pontius Pilate was in all these things. Perhaps we'll see him in glory. He labored, he struggled, he tried to set him free. I don't know. The Bible is not real clear on that aspect. But he did call him right, didn't he? King of the Jews. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And think about what we do in a court. We move into a court and at least used to, I haven't done this lately, but used to, you had to put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore. But that's the way our nation used to be. And it should still be. You think about the witnesses that are called here in verse 13. Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Father and Son. Can you think of better witnesses? I mean, again, think about it. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So be careful what you see. Be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. Right? I may hide my sin from you temporarily, but I will never hide my sin from God. Neither will you, beloved. Amen? He knows. So be very careful. Be faithful to this charge from the Lord. The two witnesses, Father and Son. I mean, if we're the one being investigated here, we're done for. Because he knows everything. Both of those witnesses, they know everything about us, right, Paul? They know. We're done for. We can't hide. The truth will be told. We need to remember that. Look at verse 14. So Jesus kept that confession. We're to keep our confession. That you keep, here's the charge, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. You keep the charge. So we're faithful to the charge, and now we're faithful to the commandment of the Lord. This call to Christ is what's in view. There's all sorts of commentary about this, but I think just if we just read it like it's given to us, very simply, the way this fits together, the command is that we're to follow is the charge of Christ, to be His, to be Christian. So it involves our salvation and our life for Christ. It's all of those things. That's the commandment we're to be faithful to. It's not a specific commandment. Like, which one? He doesn't tell us here, so which one should I choose, Chuck? It's bigger than that. It's the whole faith of Christendom. The command, all the teachings of Christ, because we're His. The call in Christ as a Christian, as a child of God, to obey every word and to carry on in Christ faithfully. That's the charge. So we're faithful to it. That's the command. So we're faithful to it. Look at, again, verse 14 and 15. He says, without stain or reproach, that we keep that commandment until, how long do we keep it? Until the coming of the Lord, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed, not just He's blessed, but He is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. So we are to be faithful to the charge, be faithful to the commandment until Christ returns, beloved. Amen? Until He returns. And that could happen, I believe, by way of death or rapture. We'll be with the Lord. And then we're with Him in glory. And we've lost every opportunity we have to witness for Him and to serve Him. To have more crowns given to us. But remember, we were talking about this week. What are we going to do with those crowns, BJ? We're going to lay them all at His feet. It's for His glory, not ours, remember? But think about the opportunity we have right now to bring glory to Christ and receive crowns that we can give back to Him. Because this is what life's about. No matter how elections go in the future. Amen? No matter if we ever have another election at all. Some people are worried about that. God reigns. God reigns regardless. So I'm going to be faithful to my charge. I'm going to be faithful to the commandment that He's given us. I'm going to be faithful until He comes. And then I love 15 and 16. Notice again, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality. I love how that's worded. He alone possesses immortality. Immortality belongs to God. He dwells in unapproachable lights. Again, you think about this. Unapproachable light is His covering. It's His garment. Unapproachable. You can't go near, right? He's so holy. He's so pure. He's so perfect. I mean, I think about Moses. Moses wanted to see God. And God said, you can't look upon me, Moses. But here's what I'll do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass down, I'll make my shadow to fall upon you. And then you can glance up and note the backside. See the back of his glory. That's huge. God granted a small sampling of that. Then you think about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Jesus was there. And they're there too, and they're watching. And all of a sudden, Moses and who's the other guy? Elijah. I mean, we know because the Bible tells us. How did they recognize Moses and Elijah? They didn't have video cameras and, you know, and Canon, you know, rebel cannons, cameras or anything. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I've always wondered that. That's one of those things I want to ask when I get to heaven, but I know I won't care once I get there, right? I'm not going to care about that at the time, but Moses and Elijah appeared and he was transfigured. He was radiant before them. And they lacked words, they lacked language to describe what they saw. And it was such a holy moment. They wanted to build tents, tabernacles to commemorate this event. Jesus, they saw a glimpse of his glory. Just a glimpse. He possesses immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. If God exposes his full holiness and purity and glory, what happens to us? Isaiah tells us. Remember, Brandon preached on this a couple weeks back. Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm ruined. That's weak language. I'm decimated. I'm disintegrated. I'm unraveled. I'm obliterated. We just keep piling those superlatives upon one another, and it's still not enough. The glory of God smittens, it smites, it penetrates, it pierces, it destroys sin and darkness. That's why I love even a tiny little flashlight. I mean, just think back. I can vividly remember times in my youth when it was dark, and I just thought it was dark. I've been in darker places since, but I just thought it was dark. And that little tiny dollar, you know, $1 probably came from TGY. I don't know if y'all remember TGY, but way back in the day, I'm dating myself. Little plastic flashlight, you turn it on, and it just, the darkness flees from the light. And that's a small picture of the glory that is God's. And so I'm faithful to the charge. I'm faithful to the command. I'm faithful until he comes again. And I'm faithful to this confession that Christ is all. And he goes on. This one whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. All of that is his. And so, beloved, the calling on our life to live for Christ is great. But the God who calls us is greater still. And so think about this. Let me leave you with three thoughts. Ready? Number one, cowardice. And I think this is in your note handout. But cowardice asks a question. It says, is this safe? Consensus asks a different question. It says, is this popular? And we know all about that one right now. Everyone's worried about, is it popular? But courage says, is this right? And no matter how popular or unpopular, no matter how dangerous, courage does what's right. Amen? So church, may we be courageous in these days that we've been granted. Amen? To share Christ, to live for Christ, to focus on godly things, to flee from sinful things, to fight the good fight, and to do so faithfully until Christ calls us home. Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here this morning, and you may be stirred in your spirit, thinking, I want Jesus. You may recognize, because God's Spirit is calling you to himself, and the Spirit of God is bringing about conviction in your life over your sin. Would you cry out to God, Lord God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Would you turn in faith, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, being saved. The way young Ian and Jackson both testified for us this morning. And beloved, those of us who know Christ, may we continue to walk in holiness, not just when people are walking, but oh, when they're not. So that we may be a good testimony for others, like Jackson described. He saw authentic Christianity. He saw people really believing and living what they confess. May that continue to be true of us, Lord God. And not for our glory, not so that we may build a kingdom here called Grace Point and Eagle Heights, but for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And we know that one day it will. One day there will be no more sin, no more darkness, no more tears, no more heartache. There will be light. There won't even be a sun or a moon. But the glory that you have had from all of eternity, as you have inhabited immortality, as you possess and have possessed and will always possess it, your light will shine and we will get to bask in your glory. So Lord, I don't want to go alone. I pray that we will faithfully invite others to join us and that you will save, Lord God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Amen.